chasing your back. And I'm afraid that that misses the point completely. There is no ana in front of any of the words I hear in the New Testament for redeem, and there are two major roots, I should say. No buying back. It's not based on value of the thing bought. Could you imagine going into the open market in Ephesus and walking up to the fish market, and every fish in the market was rotten, spoiled, stinking? You wouldn't buy one of them, would you? You wouldn't buy any of them. And that's the condition that Christ paid for people. I mean, this circumstance, fallen, depraved, rotten, stinking, repulsive, and we could use all just totally lost, no merit, no value, and yet he paid for the price for those who are worthless. And you open that door behind the word worthless, and what do you see? You see me. You open that door, you see you. He paid the price for you. Rotten. We need to remember that because of our fallen natures. And that message I heard was saying, you have some merit for God to want to buy you back. And we don't. Grace could not be grace if there was merit. Grace does not coexist with works or merit. And we know that. And we need to be reminded of it often. There are things that happen by grace, and sometimes we think, oh, maybe I really deserve that. You stop and think about it. You don't deserve anything God does for you except in Christ Jesus. And be reminded of that important thing. It's interesting, this idea of providing a ransom for all. I was tempted, and I only yielded to part of the temptation, to go through these first seven verses and to show you the alls down through here. There are a number of pos forms, what we call pos, or they come in masculine, feminine, neuter. And, you know, it says, first of all, in verse 1, for example, there's an all. But I want to look at the word all related to the work of Christ in 1 Timothy. And in verse 4, what does it say? Who will or desires, let's make that clean. The will is fellow. It's the word to have a desirous will. It's his desire. He desires to have all men be saved. All of the rotten, dirty, dead fish. His desire. And so he desires to have all men. So there's our first occurrence here, but jump down to 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid a price for all. And that price is very significant. I mean, that word for price is very, very significant. Over in chapter 4 and in verse 10, what does it say? Let me get there, because this is really introduction. It's not body of message. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to them that believe. Melista. Especially to the ones who believe. See, there's some alls. There are lots of them in the book of 1 Timothy. All. His work dealt with every human being from Adam to the last one born. Of course, in the society we live in, he died for them all until the last one aborted in this society. I was rather intrigued this week at a political convention that for the first time had such a clear statement concerning the unborn. I have a thing there. I just felt so good that somebody would stand up for those who are unborn. Because I believe that they become human beings at the moment of conception. And that was a blessing when I heard that. It's time we make get it from one another side than the other side. So, it's interesting. This matter is, it says his testimony is going to be clear in its own time. And we're going to move in now to verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2. No, I'm not going to do 4 yet. Let me do, I exhort, verse 1. Therefore, the first of all supplications. He's setting an order by saying first of all. And there are 4 items here that are listed as communication with God. Do I want to read this? Some people have said in my communication with God class more than once. And, you know, I read the standard version, you know, the Christendom standard version. And that version reads this way. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that prayers be made for all men. In other words, Christendom doesn't understand there's more than one word for prayer. And when it says supplications, it's a cry for help. When it says prayers, it's actually communication of worship, and they're plural. When it says intercessions, it is a plural. And thanksgivings. Giving of thanks sounds like a verb, it's a noun. Be made for all men. 1, 2, 3, 4. Over in Philippians, we have another list of 4, only it adds 5, another one. Asking. We don't have confession, which is one of the kinds of communication here. So when we understand, I mean, it's interesting when we understand the distinctions. I've only taught that for how many years? 50? Almost, well, it's been 50. How do I know? Because in prayer meeting, I'm working full time in California, and I'm doing the pastor's job was Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday prayer meeting. I had Tuesday Bible studies. Plus, I'm working 40 hours a week. So on Wednesdays, I thought the best thing to teach in prayer meeting was prayer. That is communication with God. So it started. When I started my ministry in El Sobrante, I started with communication with God. And over that many years, you know, I have seen so many people blessed with the knowledge that they can communicate with God in specific ways and know what to expect. That's why that course is so much fun. And this is not a commercial. If you want to try it again, it's online. In evening school, you can do that. And we didn't put that one on in Woodburn. Had we put it on in Woodburn, it'd have been a lot longer. I think I did it in 4 quarters at Woodburn. On it. But that's so important. Now, why did I come back here? Is because what he says, I think there's an order here. When he says first, he's talking about supplication. And I think the subject comes up in verse 2. Kings, those who are in authority, that you help, cry for help. Help us live in tranquility and peace so we can have godly lives. That's interesting. This week I happened to listen to a fellow, quite a story, from Beirut, raised in Mohammedanism. He got saved. He was saved at age, I think, 14. And when he got saved, all he could talk about was Jesus. Everywhere he went, he wanted to talk about Jesus. And finally, he had to leave the country because his life was being threatened so much as a young person. And so what happens? He ended up coming to U.S. And I've tried to figure out where he's come from. Went to a school that I'm acquainted with. And graduated with a degree in business, of all things. But he said, I was called to preach, but I wanted to make money. Went back to Beirut, got married, got wealthy, lost everything he had. And God kept telling him, you can't keep doing what you're doing. You can do all your street evangelism and whatever you're doing. You need to be in my work. You know what he's doing today? If he's still alive. He started a church in the city of Tyre. Started a church. Of course, being raised where he was, he speaks Lebanese Arabic. Speaks English pretty good too. But it was kind of interesting what they're doing in that church. But you know what? One thing he said, and it was a challenge to American Christians, he said, you need to be willing to die. He said, God knows whether I'm going to live another day or another week. Before he spoke that message, his van had been assaulted, windows broken, and his wife was driving the van. Of course, it's got a message on it that this is a church van and a Christian van. And so it was kind of interesting, but it was interesting. He said, you need to be willing to die. Death means nothing. And that was a very interesting thing. But anyway, kings and authorities, how many people suffer today in our world? Many Christians are suffering tremendously today in different parts of the world. You keep thinking, oh, they're letting up a little. Look what they've done in China. It sounded like they were going to be able to meet. Well, they meet under such restrictions, it's really terrible. It's no wonder that Hong Kong is having issues when there were promises made that are not being kept. We want to be able to meet in peace, and we can say help. On it. I had a nightmare last night of a sort. It's kind of a wild horse. And that nightmare was Cherry Grove is a little town with a little wood church out here. And that somebody had come and torched us. And I thought, that was a nightmare. But look at how many places that's happened in the world where being a Christian, because of the hatred of the world will hate you because it hated me, and being reminded of it. Okay, I'm not even in my core. So he says, and supplicate, prayers of worship. There's a flow here, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then intercessions, and this is why I wanted to go back there. This is the one passage in Scripture that tells you that it's okay to communicate for the lost. Now, I'm not taking misconstruing the Gospels. I'm looking here. He says, we can intercede for the salvation of the lost. How do I know? He desires all men to be saved. It's okay to pray that God will save. I've known people that have just chalked up friends and relatives and just said, they're going to get saved anyway. And says, oh, you have no concern for them. You can't save them by prayer. But I'll tell you one thing, that you can participate if God has them and saves them. You have had a role in being at the right hand with the God who saves. And that's what he's saying. He desires, your desire can be like his and ought to be. He desires all men to be saved. And this guy that I was listening to, he said, pray. And, well, he said, pray for the Mohammedans. Pray for my people. They don't know what love is because their religion is not a religion of love. Kind of interesting. And so he said, pray. I heard a guy pray for the king of the Saudis that he might be saved. And I thought, I never thought of that. They're over there, but this guy, he was very concerned. And he prayed for the king of the Saudis. And that's, and so this desirous will, we can intercede for the salvation of others. Don't think you're going to storm the gates of heaven to get somebody saved. But it's beautiful to be able to talk to the Lord and be able to say, you know exactly what you're going to do and how things are going to work. And I want to express my concern for certain peoples. And that makes a difference. He's continually, it's present active indicative, continually desiring, fellowing that all men to be saved. It's kind of interesting. It goes from a present tense verb to be saved once and for all. It goes to an aorist tense. To be saved. Not to save themselves. It's a passive voice here. This be saved. God, my desire is that you save this person in my family. My desire is that you save this friend of mine. My desire is that, I don't know why this person came to my mind. My desire is that you save him. This week, in an interesting circumstance, I was reminded of a young man fresh out of college with his teaching credentials secondary from the Deep South, from Mississippi, I think it was. And he came to Richmond, California to teach in Richmond High School. Tall kid, been a good basketball player, I would presume, and he ended up coming to work part-time with me. And I thought of him, I don't know why he came to mind, but he did. And I said, Lord, you know what's happened to him? I interceded for his salvation if he wasn't. I talked to him about the things of the Lord working with him, and I could intercede. That happens. These things that come to your mind, or these people that come to your mind, sometimes it gives you an opportunity to share at the throne and to cooperate with God in the matter of your concern for their salvation. And that's important. And so this is interesting, to be saved once for all. I love those aorists. We've lived with aorists, and this, so here we are, message 12, reached 26 since I duplicated. We're going to run just over 30 in this series. and to know that we've been seeing these eras over and over and over. It's done. It's finished. Once and for all, it's settled. Our substitute stands. And he has this desire that all men come at a point in time to a full experiential knowledge of truth. Someone once said, what is truth? Recorded in scripture. What is truth? You'll notice that I don't have an article in front of it. What is the quality of truth? Real truth. Objective truth. Not subjective in what you make truth. We are around what people would call truth as pure subjective. It's how you feel truth. Touchy-feely truth isn't usually truth. And the worst part is, touchy-feely truth is represented in buildings like this one. And they call it truth, and there's not a verse to prove it. Not a verse. But they're touchy-feely. It's like that message that I heard when that guy says, he's going to buy you back again. And I thought, wow, how misleading that is. Grace, grace, grace is being nullified when you're going to buy you back. Because grace wouldn't let you go. And so it becomes a very interesting problem. The full experiential knowledge of truth. Boy, what a potential you have the minute you get saved. That potential. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 4 of 1 Timothy. This knowledge. And then he's going to do some explaining. And you see the 4. 4 is not in the first place here, but it's explaining something. 4 doesn't occur in the first word in Greek. 4 is usually the second word in. It's just that they don't put it in the first place. And it's explaining something. So they give you a word, so you have to think and say, oh, well, this is an explanation. So you see that first word, and the first word in the Greek here in verse 5 is 1. 1-4. Only that sounds like numbers. For 1, there's 1 God. 1 God, 1 mediator. There's a chi in here, which is an and or even, one mediator, one God, one mediator. Some will say even, between God and man. Now the word between is not a, it's in a verb. It's the word mediator. The word mediator means somebody in the middle. Mediator is a middleman, as it were. One standing in the middle. One who is available in the middle to settle things to be settled between God and man. His mediation involves his cross work. And he explains it in the next verse. I mean, here's a mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus. I can say this has surgical precision. One God. And one mediator between God and man. And then what does he do when he identifies him as a human being? It just says a man, Christ Jesus. Doesn't say the man, though the AV does. A man, a real, real man. He took on a real human nature. His human nature was just like our human nature, except it was not a fallen human nature. He took on real, let's put it right, humanity. Real humanity. And so he could represent humanity. He could stand as a mediator, being both God and man. Don't you like that? When you think in terms of the fact he has the same compassion, the same feelings in his humanity that most do. Yet he's totally God, totally Spirit. Let's see, how many million years is it going to take us to understand that? It would be great to start right now. That's one classroom program that we're going to enjoy more than we ever thought. To learn about that relationship, God the Son, full deity, equal with the Father, having a human nature that is perfectly human, and standing for us in between the Father and man, he's there. Our relation to the Father is totally dependent upon his mediation because he stands for us. And we need to remember that. And it says, who gave himself. And I mentioned this as I introduced this, having given himself, it's another aorist, he freely gave himself. And there's that little reflexive pronoun. He just free. It was free. It was a gift. There were no strings attached. There was no question that there was nothing to merit this gift, but that it was something that was voluntarily given on his part, so that we could receive something we didn't deserve, we couldn't deserve, and never would deserve unless he gave it to us. And so that is a very important reminder. He had actively given himself. When I say voluntary, these didomi words, these give words that we see, we've seen several, we've looked at many in this, it seems, with this. It's the whole idea, he volunteered. God the Son in his full deity, when they, in the council of the Godhead, took on a human nature, or determined to take on a human nature, and voluntarily did it. Never happened before in eternity past. We can't even understand that, because we can't even understand eternity. But when he took on a human nature, that was a radical, radical, radical change in the relationship to the persons of Godhead. And he did it for men and women. And we understand it. And then our word ransom. We have arrived at the term for redemption. We have seen propitiation. We've seen reconciliation. We've already touched redemption once. We've touched sanctification. You have four of those words that we've looked at already that relate to huper, peri, and dia. I left that one out. Anti-lutron is our word here. It's translated. I mean, if you look it up in a lexicon, it's anti-lutrosis. And what it is a very interesting compound word. You have anti, it can be in the place of. It doesn't happen very, we've already seen it just once. Anti in place of. In that matter, but it's the idea of anti is an exchange for redemption. In other words, the price was given, and God the Father accepted it. People have been teaching over the centuries that that price was paid to Satan. But that goes right back to buy again. And it goes right back to that theology. And that's not what it's about. The price was paid to the Father for a bunch of rotten fish. He paid it voluntarily. He paid it freely. And because Godhead knew what they were doing and had planned it the way they did, it's perfect. And this word, this anti-lutron or anti-lutrosis, only occurs here in the New Testament. And it says, this is given. This is a redemption. This is a ransom given in exchange for another. You know, you walk into a store and you walk into a produce section and you want to buy a vegetable. And you look at those vegetables, and what do? You're looking for the one that looks like it's the best. I'm still learning. And I've shopped for vegetables for a long, long time. Now, I've been out in with the team or by myself buying vegetables for a long time. And you know what was always interesting? You always look for the one that looked best. I have National Geographic, not by choice. It was not a gift subscription. I was taking National Geographic Traveler, and they stopped and they started to send me Evolutionary National Geographic, etc. And I said years ago I was never going to take National Geographic again. But it was really funny. I got a new one. And you go into a store. It was always great to look at delicious, red delicious apples. I can look at a red delicious apple in the produce counter, and my memories are wonderful. But I will not buy a red delicious apple in the store. Because my memories are better than that. My memories are taking apples off the tree in Eastern Washington at the perfect time, crispy, sweet, full of juice, just wonderful flavor. And then I buy one at the supermarket and I'm disappointed. And I can't take disappointment that often. So I don't buy Red Delicious. Of course, they've replaced them all by other kinds of... But when I got National Geographic, here was an apple-picking robot going down a row of trees, picking apples, and the trees were loaded. They must have worked hard to find a good orchard, which made me wonder. And it said this particular kind of machine was going down and picking apples in Grandview, Washington. A robot. We cut asparagus in Grandview, Washington, and we were hoping to find a robot that would pick it for us to save our backs. But here they're picking apples with a robot. But I still am not going to buy Red Delicious apples. If I get up, when I go up and see Debbie, if I happen to hit it at the right time and the Red Delicious are on, I can get them from a place up there. My mom used to from Pleasant. But that choice, you pick it. You try to look it over and find the best. If I want to buy a tomato, I've learned, what do? Especially if I'm buying some kinds of tomatoes, I look at the stem to make sure that it's not going to get bad too quickly. Because it happens. In that matter, God didn't inspect us before he saved us. God the Son didn't sit there and look through the apples and try to find a good one. He didn't go through all the spoiled fish to see if there was a good one in the bunch, because he knew there wasn't. In that matter. And that becomes very, very important to us. And so he exchanges, he pays the price for release from slavery or captivity. And that sets us free. There are two passages that I am not planning to cover outside of this kind of, I've covered it, I've touched them a couple times. And that's the word lutron. And that's in Matthew chapter 20 and 28. I'll read it because it's the word for redemption. It's the root behind this as far as the noun root. And in Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's a short word for ransom. Its same word is found in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. In Mark 10, 45, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Same essential citation. A ransom. That's lutron. I will mention that when we tie this series down with the redemption section. But he gave his life a ransom in place of... let me get back to my verse. Of all. Now, let's talk a little bit about redemption. When we were in Galatians 3:13, at the beginning of this month, the first Sunday of the month, we were in 3:13, where he said he paid the curse. And I put the information in the outline, so if you wanted to go back to 3:13. I look back, I've skimmed a lot of cream, but there's a lot more to say about these passages we've covered in this series. In that place, you have the word agora or agorazo or exazorazo. Agora is a term for marketplace, and we looked at that then. It's only used there with the substitution preposition. It was made a curse. And when we see that, this is out of the marketplace. We tend to, with redemption, use marketplace terms. The idea here, with this word, and I just made that information available, is that it means you've gone to the store, you've gone to the market, let's use the Greek, you've gone to the agora, and you've gone there on a marketing day. There are a lot of countries that have marketplaces where there's a marketing day or two a week. And so all the farmers will come and carry their produce in. And it's kind of like farmer's market, only far more important than our farmer's markets. Because that's where people get all their all of their food. It's kind of sad when you realize some places you go and there's not a lot. And there's not a lot of variety. The nutritional value of an agora sometimes is not the greatest. But here, it's used there. He paid that, paid the price in the marketplace. But this idea here with lutrao is the word we're looking at here with the ante in front of it, is the idea of paying a ransom or a price to liberate. Paying a price. That is, he's paying a price and he paid the price, it says, for all in our verse. And it's interesting that we have these substitutionary prepositions used with lutrao more than with agorazo, to liberate, to set free. God's Son has set me free from Satan's tyranny, from base desire, enslavement dire, from fear of hell and hell's hot fire. Now, that's an old song, which most of you have never sung. An old Edvard Grieg song in that. God's Son has set us free. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I put that in the bulletin first before I put the other songs in. We sang redeemed when we were here on the second. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I am free. There is liberty because I'm in Jesus Christ. But there's liberty because somebody bought me out of the marketplace. Think of it. I do not deserve to be where I am because I was purchased from where I was. And some of you say, well, I wasn't so bad, but I was a sinner. But I could have been a lot worse. But don't forget, you're just as stinking as that other fish beside you. Because that sin nature is abhorrent. I've heard Christians say, oh, I could never kill anybody. I can never murder anybody. Well, it seems to me there's a work of the flesh called murder. It could happen. Never say never, because that sin nature is pervasive. And we need to be very, very much aware of it. But when we understood we've been purchased out of that circumstance, and the ransom has been paid and we've been set free, why don't we live as free people? As ransomed. It's interesting when you, and I think, in, you know, as much as I get involved, I've been involved with music, I think in terms of hymns. And it was kind of interesting, a song that I sang many times was the 99. One verse says, and none of the ransomed ever knew. And then essentially that was one of the lines, what the shepherd went through to take and rescue the sheep. Well, the ransom should know what he went through on Calvary, on the cross, doing the work for you, for me. And so when we think in these terms of this substitution, as our blessed Lord stood to take on the cross of Calvary our sins, and don't forget there's no wrath on the cross, he bore our sins voluntarily. The Father was pleased. He was satisfied with that. What more should we do than to live as those who have been purchased? That challenge is always there. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He set us free. And we have a freedom to let him do it all instead of to do it for ourselves. Father, may you bless our thoughts in this area. We're thankful for these verses. We're thankful most of all for our Savior. His willingness to become man. A quality of man that is very clear. The man, Christ Jesus. What a joy it is that he did that very thing, because he became a man. Men and women and boys and girls could be saved and enjoy his substitutionary work. May you bless these thoughts in your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.